We're working our way through some of the values of what we're about. We spent January looking at follow closely. What does it mean to have Jesus as the source, the reason, the hope that we have in our lives? We spent this month, the month of love and friendship, with Valentine's Day in the middle of it, looking at love generously. Lent starts on Wednesday. I'm going to put a thing in catching up about that. And so we're going to be looking from next week at different... should I tell you or not? I'm not sure. I have dropped a few hints. We'll come next week and I'll tell you, we'll find out together what's going to happen next week. But that's going to be taking Lent from a slightly different perspective and engaging perhaps some different kinds of thinking than what we're normally doing. But today we're thinking a bit about finishing off love generously. Not that we can then say, great, we can go back to being miserable as we were before February started. But we've been trying to understand from the beginning of February, and we started by looking at the essence of love. And that God, in essence, is love. It's not that God loves as a verb, but he is love as a noun. And so whenever we see love in action, we see God in action. And John's very clear about that in his letter, and we're beginning to work out what that might look like, and that challenges some of our thinking a bit about where God's working and our understanding of how that might work out. And then we had, if you remember back, we had Philip Dodson came and really helpfully opened up Micah 6 to us about what this might look like as God shows us mercy, we then become merciful to others. And that was a really helpful morning, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly, and how that changes things. It changes us and changes the world around us. I'm hoping this is jogging your memory. Then last week, it was really great to have Rachel come and sort of blow us away with some of the sort of creation theology and how God is still making his world and wants us to be part of that. And there's going to be a blog post about that put out on Catching Up, so you can sort of read more about that, as well as follow the podcast if you missed it last week, and how we caught up with that process of restoring creation. And today we're going to take the focus a little bit off love and more on generously. Although actually you can't separate them. You know, love that isn't generous isn't love at all, is it? It's kind of something else. It's self-service. It's duty, perhaps. And we're going to look from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to dip into a story which is the one that you may know about, and I'm very aware that it doesn't take in the rest of Corinthians, but it kind of helps us to illustrate something of what this love might look like in practice and how generosity can work out in practice. And so if you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, anyone got the page number in the church Bibles there? Did you get that? 967. 967. And we're going to have the reading in a moment. Catherine's going to come and read it for us. But the basis of the story is that the church in Corinth are preparing a gift. They're getting it ready for the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is really excited about this, but wants to make sure it's actually going to happen. Not just that they're going to say they're going to do it, but actually going to follow through with it. And Jerusalem itself is the mother church, the mothership, if you like, the first church. And so the responsibility is on this church in Corinth to love generously. And that's what we're going to be looking at from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He's wanting to make sure that generosity is not just about the amount that's given, but the attitude that is given. And sometimes people talk to me and tell me that we really shouldn't talk about money. It's really not very British for a start, which is interesting because that's all that Latinos talk about. What's your name and how much do you earn? These are the two questions you often get asked. In Cuba, if you're coming to Cuba in October, get that question, an answer ready for that. But actually, we don't talk enough about money because the Bible talks loads about money. Jesus talks loads about money, but almost always it's not about the amount that's given, but the attitude in which it's given. And that's what Paul is doing too. We don't hear all the details of this gift that's given to the church in Jerusalem, but just the attitude. It's not about the economics. It's about the joy and the heart response, the intention, if you like, behind the gift. So we need to remember this before we start looking at this passage. God isn't poor. God doesn't need us. Now, I was brought up to believe that God did need me. There's a job that only you can do. You had that story too? And I remember thinking, my, if I don't get this right, something's going to go horribly wrong for God. You had that feeling too? And it kind of plays into this kind of consumer culture strangely, doesn't it? That actually that you have a special niche that only you can do. I mean, the story of Esther says the opposite, doesn't it? You can do it, Mordecai says, but if you don't do it, God will raise someone else up who will do it. God knows, owes no one anything. So we need to remember that God's not poor. He can do without our money, which may be a relief if you find giving difficult. If you're not a cheerful giver, Paul says, and we're going to read, then don't worry about it. Let it pass you by. Well, that's a really interesting concept. And I can do it because Graham the Treasurer is not here this weekend. He's But actually, he invites us because of the generosity of who he is. God invites us in. He invites us to mimic his love for us and his love for the world by doing likewise, by allowing the image of God to not only be fully formed in us, but to restore other people through our generous love. So we're holding these two words together, but we're thinking especially a bit about generosity. But before we read the passage, and we are going to come to it, I want you to think for a moment, this will involve you saying firstly good morning to the person next to you, and then maybe having a word with them, about what are some of the barriers to generosity. So what are some of the things that make people, let's not make it too personal because, you know, I might want some feedback, but why do people not act generously? Why do we not act generously? What is it in our lives or in other people's lives that may be the barriers that hold back generous living in our lives or other people's lives? So think for a moment and then we'll just take a few answers. The barriers that hold us back from being as generous as we might be. Talk among yourselves for a moment. So what sort of things hold people back from being generous? I heard a few things because I've got good hearing still. Anyone want to start us off?
Mortgages.
So that whole economic thing that we're committed so much. And there's some interesting principles, I think, in the Bible about margins, aren't there? Making sure we're not so committed that we have flex to move into mortgages and economic things. John, you're twitching?
Fear that we won't have enough.
Fear that we might go without. Yeah, that we won't have enough. Yeah, anything else? Meanness, yep, just general, this is mine, leave me alone, meanness. I think that's very honest, thank you. Is that not what you said? They say meanness. So why are you all laughing? They're laughing at us, Bernard. Not for the first time, but they're laughing at us. Yeah, meanness, that's a bit mean, isn't it? Yeah. But meanness, yes, thank you. That's interesting. So actually that we are what we have. And so if we give some of that away, then maybe we are less because of it. That's a really interesting, deep one. Okay, so if we were to give it away, would they use it how we would want them to? Okay. It's complicated, isn't it? Oh, at the back.
Fear of being vulnerable.
Okay.
Feeling vulnerable by, again, losing something.
Yes.
Fear of losing something in our lives
we
hold tightly in order to protect ourselves. In letting go, that vulnerability.
Disobedience.
Okay.
So basically, when I first came to this church, and I got married to Phil and whatever, Phil was very organized. And Phil was very organized until he married me and whatever, you know, and then with his finances and everything. And then it was partly fear and it partly disobedience, like in your heart that you just think that you know better than God. And you know, for years we were like, oh, when we get our finances sorted, when we have enough kind of thing, then we're going to sort of give tithing and whatever. And I think we didn't give tithing. And then I was doing an Experiencing God with a Latino group and whatever, a study, and I read this, well, we read this, that God says in Malachi 3:9, and God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of the heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me, try it, put me to the test. And it was like, when I heard that, it was like, oh my goodness, you know, like, here in this passage, God says, put me to the test. He doesn't even say, oh, you know, this is if you do this. He actually says, look, you know. And it was like, God doesn't need my money. You know, what is money for God, you know? It was like such a humbling thing. And it was like, I was like, Phil, we've got to, you know, even if we can't afford it, let's just do it. And it's been blessing after blessing after blessing. Not because we did it for that, but it was like God had to kind of examine our hearts and our hearts, and for us to realize that we were disobedient, that actually it's a blessing to us to be obedient with our tithing, with our giving, not only money giving, but everything giving. So
I was thinking the same thing. It's not just about money, is it, actually? But that's kind of, I guess we all have some parts of that in our lives, don't we, in terms of the, you know, the money, the time, the fear, the identity of what we have, some of those things. I think all of those things ring true in my life, if I'm honest. And it's not just about money, as we're going to find out, but also about money. And it may well be, and we'll find this as we read this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, which we are, I keep promising you, we are going to read it. But it's about our heart response, about our attitude, rather than actually the pounds, shillings and pence. And that's really, really important. So Catherine's going to come and read, finally, 2 Corinthians 9, and I can't remember, pace, what was it? 967. There we go.
The collection for Christians in Jerusalem. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you are ready, really ready, as I've been telling them, that your money is collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be willing, a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words.
Brilliant, thank you. I think it's a lovely passage, and obviously it is thinking especially about financial giving, but there's a lovely sense of the generous love that Paul starts off in those first few chapters and says, I don't need to write to you, but I'm going to write to you. And I'm excited, and because you are eager, but just to make sure, I'm going to send some people to say this is going to happen, lest I be embarrassed for boasting about you, and lest you be embarrassed for not having it already. So you can see this kind of pastoral relationship going on there. And Paul is teaching a bit about what is already happening in their lives. They are living and loving generously, and it's working out in terms of this economic gift. And it's interesting that it doesn't say how much the gift is. Not that it would make much sense to us because of the different culture. But it doesn't really say what it's going to be used for, just that there's been some agreement that there will be a gift and Paul's coming along to collect it. A relationship between leaders and churches and ministries across the world, that still happens. We've been praying for Richard and Joe and Kadala today because that's still happening. Andy and Angela right now are in Tanzania because that still happens. We've got Cuba flights being booked this week because that still happens. These relationships still happen across the churches. And the attitude is that of generosity. If you look at verse 5, I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. And that's a theme through what Paul writes. There's meant to be a joyful attitude. No, okay, I'll do my bit. But actually, I gladly give. And when we had the gift day last year for the building fund, we showed that video of the guy doing the offering dance. Remember that? And how he did the somersaults. You know, we wish we could do that, just move that way. And then eventually the offering got in the pot. There was a joy in his giving. And that's what Paul is trying to get at here. There's no coercion, there's no persuasion, there's just an invitation. Will you love generously towards others? That's the question put to the church in Corinth. Will you support the mother church back in Jerusalem? Will you do it willingly? Will you do it lovingly? And it turns out the answer is yes. And that's the evidence in their gift. It's a wonderful story of a church gathering around a need and making a difference. And being part of our story here too for more than 100 years. Of us gathering around other churches and other ministries, ones from which we don't benefit from directly or even indirectly, but we can bless them because God has blessed us. And then if you look at verse 6, you've got this interesting kind of story he jumps into. Remember this, verse 6. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, that's an interesting kind of slight diversion, although he's talking about a similar kind of thing. But I've heard this spoken, so it doesn't matter if you're generous, because God won't leave you short. Well, that's not what it says. But that's often what it's taken to mean. But if you give, don't worry if you're generous, because if you give £5, God will give you £10 back. What a fantastic formula that is. We should do that more. We should just prove God and say that actually we'll go without. Has anyone else heard that kind of theory? It might have been not said quite as bluntly as I've just said it. But that kind of underlying, God won't see you short. There have been times in my life when I have given and I have been left short. Not eternally, but in that moment, I've gone without because of what I've done for other people. Anyone else had that experience of being told one thing and... Yes, Daphne, you got something to share? Or are you just indicating? No, yeah. You want to tell me about it or you just want to... That. You've been told that?
Yeah.
So tell it to me again then. What have you been told? Don't tell me who told you.
No. Well, I've been told or have lived with the fact that if we give to God, he will give us back twice, three times as much. Yes. Yeah.
So what does it mean then? If that's not true.
Well, it means why am I putting my money in the bank when I can give it to God and he gives me Amen.
Well, I just seen a different way to finish this sermon. Let's do that. All right, let's get the direct debits. We've got a card machine now for the cafe. We can pass it round. Let's do it. So what does it mean? If it doesn't mean that God has got some kind of formula going on, that if you give, he has to. And you can imagine him thinking, oh, man, he's given lots this month. I'm going to have to, you know. What does it mean if not that?
God's given us so much that to give a little, our God provides all our needs. And that's what he's always teaching us, is not to rely on ourselves, but to trust in him. Well, the generosity is the same. Look in the manner in which he's loved us. He sent his only son to die on a cross. His son that I didn't recognise for the majority of my life growing up because I didn't know the gospel. But it's as you get closer to Jesus and God, you actually see the depth, the enormity of the love that God has, that he could love somebody who didn't love him. When I look back in my own life and what I did and the things I've done, and I haven't been a terrorist, I haven't done anything, but in God's eyes, he still sent Jesus, and if I was the only one, he would have still sent Jesus. And that, when I think about that, that blows me away. So if God is that generous, that's where I need to be looking. We're here to reflect Jesus in our lives. And I battle with it, everyone here. I'm not a saint in that sense. I battle whenever I'm giving, the old mind's clicking away about, oh, should I be doing that? You know, that person might run off, you know, and continue in their ways, and I should give the money because I want to see them change. And we start becoming control freaks, and I'm one of those. Or consumers, yep. Absolutely. But God doesn't give us back in a direct equation. He gives it back in many ways. And sometimes we see the glimpse of our generosity and the impact it has on people's lives. And when God's gracious enough to reveal that, that is even more wondrous. Even as I was chatting with Christian friends in Portugal and giving a tip. We were talking and we were in a cafe and we gave... a tip, and it's interesting around the table because, you know, people start to think, how much do you give, 10% or whatever? So it was far more than 10%. And God gave us a gracious insight because we saw the waiter pick it up and take it away, and the look on his face, because they don't know much, was reward. And that's what I mean. So God doesn't, you know, he didn't give us that money and they came back and said, well, here's your tip back or whatever. It's in other ways, and I think that's so much richer for our lives and for our walk with Christ. Seeing God in action in that way blows us away. But I still battle. I'm not there.
So there's something about... You're going to say... Oh, just trying to learn... I don't know your face well enough yet, Marion, to know whether the look of horror, I recognise that when you thought I was coming back to you. But there's something about the generosity shows us the good that can be done. The more generous we are, the more good that can be done with what we're given. And we have to be really careful, especially because, you know, in this culture that we're living in, we are consumers. It's the water we swim in. I say this most weeks. We don't even realise we're being consumers. Even if, I don't go to McDonald's, of course, but most of you do. But even when you're at McDonald's and you go to the machine, when you apparently, they tell me, when you order stuff... When you order stuff, you can give to charity now through that card. Have you been there? No, you're too busy praying, I know. But for those who do go there, on your smartphone, you can round it up to a pound or to a penny if you're really mean or whatever. So even in my consumer action of going to McDonald's, I could buy someone something with this. We act as consumers. You've got to be really careful. And I think what Paul's trying to get at here is that this is a generous transaction with God because of who he is, like Malcolm was saying. And how important it is that we look at the attitude rather than the amount. That actually, how do we give joyfully? And that kingdom living is a great antidote in our consumer culture. To say, what if I wasn't just giving to something I even could see the results of? But I just gave because God's given to me. You know, the whole kind of thing about, do you give someone that's homeless money? They're going to drink it. So would you if you were living on the streets. So why not just bless them, buy them a tea? What better still, sit down on the ground with them and chat to them about what it means for you to worship a generous God. This is really costly. Suddenly money seems quite easy. Giving money is straightforward. It's the other stuff which we're going to get into now, which is much more difficult. This generous spirit, because underwriting this, and Paul makes this clear, if you look at verse 8 onwards, underwriting this is the whole principle of generosity is the generous God. That we worship the God who has given us all things. It's whose breath in our lungs is his breath. Every breath is a gift from God, not to be used for our glory, but for his glory. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about. Look at verse 8. He says, God will generously provide for all you need. That's been true of our experience. You'll always have everything you need and plenty left over. Then down to verse 10. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. But that's what God's concerned about. Because he's generous, his harvest is not that you have a great pension pot or great prospects or a great house or a great car, but that you are great in generosity. I remember one pastor saying to one of his richer church members, how I really feel sorry for you. He said, what? I've got everything I need. Why do you feel sorry for me? He said, because the Lord said, those who've been given much, much will be expected. Ouch. Living in probably the richest part of the world that we do. Much is expected of us. We need to make sure we live generous lives. Everything we have already comes from God. We've earned it, yes. We might have borrowed it. We might have been given it. We might have worked hard for it. But where does that breath come from? Where does the skill come from? Where does our very life come from? Psalm 24 tells us the earth is the Lord's. And what's the next bit? How much? Everything. The clothes on your back. They don't belong to you. Don't take them off. But they don't belong to you. The car in the car park, or for those who know, just over the bridge, so you don't have to get stammed. That is not your car. The house that you own, or the bank owns, is not yours. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, everything, even yourself, is from God. It's His. We are brought back into His kingdom. We sow the seed, maybe, acts of generosity, but where does the seed come from? It comes from God in the first place. And where does the wind and the rain come from and the sun? It comes from God in the first place. And where does our energy come from and our insight and our wisdom and our education? It all comes from God in the first place. There's nothing we have. We're completely undone. We live in God's glorious and stable kingdoms, unshakable. We're free. We're free to play. We're free to play with the things He's brought our way that we might bless other people. We live this act of generosity because God has been generous to us. Not just with money. Maybe the easiest time is when you can write a check or transfer money. Even if you get your timing right, going down that escalator at the underground station and the busker has one of those sort of contactless things. You've seen that? And you can get your phone out. You guys need to get out more. You haven't been to McDonald's. You haven't been... And you can get the timing right. And if you can do it without missing a stride, you get your phone out and you can tap it on this thing and give them a donation without even breaking a stride. What a generous person I am. That's not generosity, is it? That's just paying to do something in my conscience. And all those hundreds of people behind me say, whoa, he's got a good enough phone to do that. He doesn't just have a good enough phone. He knows how to make it do what it needs to do. I'm speaking to the cafe team here. And those hundreds of people think, what a generous person I am. I've received my reward in full. That's not generosity at all, is it? That's me living in a consumer world. Everything is God's. I once visited someone in hospital. I was doing a great pastoral moment of sitting beside them, holding their hand, and they just said, as they prodded my belly, you really are fat, aren't you? To which I had to agree. But not just there, but here. And they started poking my face. I would rather have written a check that day or sent them some flowers. Being generous is really hard. It's really hard. There's something, it might be awful, but it's also true, Christina. In both ways. It happened to me, I am fat and need to lose some weight. So being generous in the way that we find it easy to be generous is not generosity at all, is it, actually? And so generosity is a wonderful spiritual discipline, a wonderful way of forming the life of Christ in us by doing things that bless others, even if we're not blessed in the process. Like sitting and being told how fat you are. The breath in our lungs is even from God. And if we live like that, it was on the wall. Those values have fallen down. But so don't worry, I've got a more permanent thing coming. It says, love generously. Generosity honours God and inspires people. Generosity in all its forms honours God and inspires people. It's on the little cards that I keep trying to give to people. I've got so many of them. Here. Generosity, loving God, serving the world, and caring for our world, loving generously. And it inspires people, and we can see that. And when we come to giving later in the year, which will be about June time, we're going to be looking at this again, about how that generosity works out in practice, that it's an expression of our love. And we see that the needs of the Jerusalem church are met. If you look at verse 12, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. This is great. He's a preacher. He's got two things. He's not a Baptist. He's not three. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Not just be thankful to their gift, but give glory to God. It inspires people. When we love generously, it inspires people. And we're going to pick this up again when we're looking at the giving. Generosity in all its forms, not just the money, but with our time, with our believing the best in each other, with our attitude. Now, I'd love to be able to say, can someone tell me when you've been generous? But that's going to undo it a bit. So how about this? Can someone tell me when they have received something generously? It be a money thing, or be it a time thing, or be it a forgiveness thing, when it's actually inspired you, it's shown you something of what God is like. Anyone got any stories of those? Okay, well, think about it, Shirley.
Yes, you do. We're always having arguments about sin. It's when people say, I can take you there. I'm not going that way, but I can just go around that way and it's no trouble at all. Do you want to go to the evening service? I'll come and get you. But it's late. It might be late when I get home. You know, I don't want to keep you. It's okay. Well, will you take something? Can I just leave something on your car seat? Well, if you do, I'm going to give it to the hub. Because I don't want something. And we have just been bowled over. We gave our car up with much huffing and puffing and everything. And this is what's happened. And there are very few things that I really want to come to. I can't think of one that I really want to come to that somebody hasn't said to me, I'll take you there. Just like that. And I think, oh no. I wish I hadn't have told them. So there you are. Yes. No, it's hard sometimes.
It's hard to receive it, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah, yeah. Hard. And those folk who give you a ride to Henfield long for the day when you can talk about something else other than giving you a ride to Henfield. You know, because actually it's hard to receive that. It's hard to be loved in that way. But then you love us in other ways. We're generous how we can be. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that. Yes, Rachel.
And Shane, are they the same thing? Ew. Well, hang on a second.
Can I go first?
You go.
Thank you. Okay, who wears the trousers in this relationship? No. This goes back to when I was a child, if that's okay. When I was five, come six, as a family, we'd gone through an awful traumatic period. My dad had left us, sadly, and we were actually homeless because the house belonged to the company that he worked for and so on. So we had a period of homelessness for a couple of weeks. We were homed in a council house. It was fine. But then I was ill with pneumonia. And, you know, my poor mum was in an absolute state. So by the time the summer came, we sort of managed to get a council house, which she now owns and has been there for 40 years. And, you know, it was all fine. So that, you know, we landed. But that next Christmas, our cooker died on us about 2 days before Christmas. So it was a Christmas that my mum had said, oh, you know, this is going to be a really good Christmas. We've had such a terrible time, you know, really make it for the family. And then the cooker died, and she almost died with, you know, what am I going to do? Previous to that, we just joined a church just down the road, so we'd been there for a couple of months. She then had a knock on the door, and there was someone from the church with a check to say, we've been praying who should receive a Christmas gift this year, and your address came up, your name came up. So they came and gave us a check, and she was absolutely amazed. She wasn't really a Christian herself, that to her showed her the love of God. And then then she thought, sort of, well, 2 days before Christmas, who's going to come out? Where am I going to get a cooker from anyway? And no one's going to come out and fix it. And lo and behold, it all just happened. And we had a cooker by Christmas Eve that night. Mum was then able to give us a brilliant Christmas that she wanted to. But that had stayed with me, I think. That was my first sort of understanding of who God is. And it's just stayed with me throughout my life.
The miracle is they didn't know that they needed a cooker. They just went, here's a check. Mm. That's the miracle in that story. Briefly, I do cars, for those of you who know me, don't know me. Lent a car to somebody, and then they gave us a car. How does that happen? So it's a kind of, I don't know, gift economy kingdom thing. We lent a car to somebody and needed a car, and then they acquired a car and said, actually, we're okay now. Have your car back and have this car as well. How does that happen?
Well,
One of you turned up at my house a few weeks ago with a whole pile of washing. Said, "Can I do my washing here?" We said, "Of course you can." "Is your washing machine broken?" And they said, "No, but I've just given it away." I said, "Well, why did you do that for?" "Well, I've ordered another one to come in a few weeks' time, and it hasn't come yet, but there's a family who really need a washing machine, so I gave them my washing machine, which means I can't do my washing. Can I do my washing in your house?" It's great to live in this kingdom, though, isn't it? And actually, what Rachel said right at the end there was that this has stuck with me. Generosity inspires us. When we love generously, it inspires not just each other, but those who we bless. When Malcolm was talking about giving the tip to the waiter, that would he have passed it on? Would he have gone on and done something different because of that? That's not why Malcolm did it, but it inspires other people, and that's what we see happening here. That the people are praising God as well as thanking and using the gift. And so there's lots of things for us to pick, to try and pick it, put it together, to, just to close, is that we need to remember that it's God himself who is generous. He is love. And that's our model, that's our mark. And if we find it hard to be generous because we're so caught up with no margins in our lives to be spontaneous with our time or our energy or our money, then we need to really think, what can I do? If only there was something like, I don't know, Lent coming up, to take stock of what I do with my money and my time, my energy, so that I've got some margins. And you might be thinking, well, I can't do anything. All I can do is be at home. Well, perhaps jot a note to somebody or phone them and just say, hey, just phone to say hi. You know, I don't think I've ever done that to anybody and not phoned at the perfect moment. Try it. If you feel you can't do anything else, then just reach out to somebody in generosity. Do we believe that? Do we believe that because God is generous, we can be generous? Do we trust him for that? And there's lots of reasons why we find it hard to trust. We looked at some of those. But how do we overcome that? What's your one? Don't answer out loud. But what's the thing that holds us back from being generous? How do we overcome that? And the way to do it is not just to pray about it, but to do it. To put things in practice to help us. Back to the Richard Foster thing on patience. You want to be patient? Get in the longest queue in the supermarket. Choose it every time. And allow the Spirit to form patience in your life. If you find it hard to listen to people without finishing their sentences, I love those people. Because I'm quite a quick thinker. And I can change the end of my sentences. I love that. That's one of my most fun pastimes. But if you find it hard to listen, why don't you just commit yourself not to reply to theirs until they've stopped talking? Be generous with your time. It's really hard. If you've been listened to with somebody, there's somebody that's touching a nerve with somebody here. I sense a spirit moving in this neck of the woods. But these are practical ways in which we can allow Christ to form his life in us. If it is about money, then just go bless somebody. But not in a way that you'll ever find out what the answer is. Don't be a consumer. Just bless somebody. That couple did. We just prayed. We sensed this was the right thing to do. Boost. Do they know even what? Probably don't even know what happened. Do they know that however many years later we're talking about it as an example of generosity? Or do they know where these people are? Do they know who they are? What a wonderful act of generosity. Put that into practice. Generosity is about our attitudes, not about our amounts. And if you're sitting there working out what I can afford to give you, you're asking the wrong questions. How can I afford not to? How can I put this into practice in the myriad different ways? To connect with each other and to see God's kingdom come because of his generous acts towards us. It inspires others. It honours God, and that's what we're about. A lovely quote from Chesterton to finish with. He says, "Among the rich, you will never find a really generous person. Even by accident. They may give their money away, but they'll never give themselves away. They are egotistic, secretive, dry as old bones. To be smart enough to get all that money, you must be dull enough to want it." I love that. He didn't back a bun, did he? Okay, there may be some truth in that, but that's interesting, isn't it? That you may just inherit the earth and lose your soul. But we worship one who has in every way been generous to us. So we say, Father, continue this work in us, we pray, that we might be love to those around us. Being generous with our resources, with our time, with our believing the best in each other, with our sitting with the broken and listening to their issues and their struggles, where they're reaching out to the awkward people at the bus stop who people give a wide berth to our sitting down with folk who have had a different life to us as we ask them to tell us their story. Help us not to walk through life so fast that we miss what you're doing, that we miss the very Christ we worship. And when we see our acts of generosity, we won't be satisfied. We will worship you. We'll turn it all back to you in praise. For even the breath that we've been breathing through this service is all a gift from you. And we acknowledge that this place is a gift from you. The clothes that we have, the cars that we drive, the homes that we enjoy, all of these are gifts from you. Help us to be generous, I pray. That others might benefit from our generous loving. And will not thank us, but thank and worship you. And we pray these things to your name's glory. We pray them for your sake. We pray them that your kingdom may come in us and in others because of your love shown to us ultimately in Jesus. Receive our praise, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.